had risen from the dead. One newspaper headline read, and I'll quote, "The way this world is going is not for us. Elderly couple left heartbreaking note before double suicide." End of quote. The story was about the man and woman, both in their early 70s. They had meticulously prepared their home and put all their affairs in order, as people do when leaving for a long vacation. They cleaned out the fridge, defrosted the freezer, unplugged their appliances, and left a note asking their neighbors to feed the cat. But this was no vacation at all. This was a hopeless act with eternal consequences committed by hopeless people. It is abundantly clear, brothers and sisters and friends, a world without Jesus Christ is a world without hope. A life without Jesus Christ at its center is a hopeless life. What a heartbreaking hopelessness we see in this world around us. We witness to that. We hear that broadcast over the radio, telecast by the television. We hear this news often, which show hopelessness everywhere. But we are here today celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this gives everyone and even the entire world the message of hope. There is hope, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting from verse 20 to 23, we'll just consider this passage out of this wonderful resurrection chapter. The Apostle Paul here gives a profound and beautiful, beautiful triumphant exposition that we ever have seen or heard in the recorded revealed scriptures on the resurrection. Here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 20 to 23, we'll just take this passage, these two verses. It read, starting from verse 20 up to 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." We see here in these verses, they lead us to ponder and to think and discuss the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One, as an established fact. Second, as a significant fact. And third, as an influential fact. We'll just discuss these three important points as we see here highlighted in these verses. First, it is an established fact. It says here, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The word but here is a big bridge. It is a transition from the previous verses. Verses 1 up to verse 19, actually. The Apostle Paul makes or propounds, advances the argument. We call that the historical argument, based solely on history, what really had happened. The Apostle Paul says there that if Christ had not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. The word vain there simply means hopeless, futile. Our preaching will be hopeless and futile. And then we will still be in our sins. There will be no forgiveness of sins at all. And then he talks about, then we who witness and all of those who were competent witnesses of his resurrection, attesting to the fact that he rose again from the dead, they would be proven false witnesses. And also, the fifth argument he advances there, based on historical evidence, is that if all of these are true, our preaching, our faith, and we are still, all of them are futile or empty, then we are of all men most pitiable. We are hopeless. We don't have hope at all in this world if Jesus had not risen from the dead. That's the argument there in the previous verses. But all of those are just hypothetical. The truth of the matter is that in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. That's why we can celebrate the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ, and God's people must shout hallelujah, don't we? This is beautiful. This is amazing. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the first, the established fact. And the important facts that he advanced in verses 3, as a matter of fact, to verse 8. He was seen by Cephas, that's Simon Peter. He was seen by the three women, and Peter and John in a separate incident in the Gospels. He was seen by the 500. He was seen by the 10 disciples. He was seen by 11. That included Thomas already. He was seen by 500 before he ascended up to heaven. Those are what we call multiple evidences based on history that Jesus truly rose again from the dead. So Christianity, as Christians like you and me, our faith is not based on speculation. Our faith is not based on what we call legend or myth. Rather, it is based on historical evidence, competent witnesses. That's what the Apostle Paul argued. You know what competent witness is? A competent witness is someone or somebody who has the thorough knowledge of what he or she affirms. All of those witnesses that Apostle Paul presented in verses 3 up to 8 were competent. They had seen, they had touched, they had talked to Jesus Christ. That's why Dr. Luke, when he started his greetings in the only book, New Testament historical book, that is the book of Acts, what did the Dr. Luke say, or what did he write there in verse 3, chapter 1 of Acts? To whom he had shown himself alive. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion, his crucifixion, his sufferings at the cross. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Being with them for 40 days before he rose again from the dead, after he rose from the grave, he stayed in this world for 40 days. After he rose, or he ascended, what I mean, ascended back to heaven. So many infallible proofs. So if you want to witness and share with people about the resurrection, and many of them might question, might doubt, they might be skeptical about the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul says here, it has no basis at all just to think and speculate about that. It is based on an established fact, the fact of history. That's why, brothers and sisters, Dr. Michael Faraday, a great philosopher and scientist who was a Christian too, in his dying moments, the journalist came and asked him, Faraday, what are your speculations about life after death? Michael Faraday retorted, speculations? I don't have speculations. My faith is based on certainties. I know that my Redeemer lives. And because I live, Jesus said, you too will live. So the Christian faith, brothers and sisters, is not built on speculations. Somebody has said, the Christian faith doesn't claw the air, but it is laying hold to the verities of saving realities planted in the fabric of history. End of quote. It's historical. It's an established truth. Number two, it is also a significant fact. It's not only an established fact, but it is also a significant fact. Verse 20, the last part reads, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, he became the installment, the specimen, the deposit, advanced deposit. He became the first fruits of the harvest that are still coming. He became the guarantee, because he rose again from the dead, the first fruits. The rest of the harvest are guaranteed to follow. This concept is Jewish, deeply Jewish. And the Jews who must have been reading the Apostle Paul writing here must have grasped the profound truth. Because the Jewish people observe among the seven feasts that they have the feast of the first fruits, one of them. And it is found in Leviticus. We read that, of course, in Leviticus chapter 23. We read that there, Leviticus chapter 23, and verses 12 to 19. Every year, during the harvest, what we call of the barley harvest, the priest would always take a sheaf of the first fruits of the barley and bring it there as a part of their worship service in the temple. And the priest would wave the chief as they go along worshiping Jehovah God every year. And that is the beautiful symbol or type of the resurrection of the Messiah. Because the Messiah would rise again. That's the first fruits. The rest of the harvest, the barley harvest, would follow. So that's the concept of the first fruits. What does this mean to you and me, brothers and sisters? Because when Jesus rose again from the dead, he became the first fruits, the installment, the specimen of the rest of the harvest that would follow. Oh, it simply means, according to the Apostle Paul in John 11, to Jesus Christ in John 11, 25 to 26, what does he say there? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, what will happen? Yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. And in John 14, 19, because I live, you will live also. So the feast of the harvest, and during that time when the priest would wave the sheaf of the first fruits, it is already what we call announcing the purveyor of the things beautiful, the resurrection, the harvest of many people. Isn't it true that we Christians have this hope in Jesus? He being the first fruits, yes, but all of us who might die and will die any time from now will not really be worried and will not really be overwhelmed by so much sorrow and grief, because we know for certain that Jesus has promised, being the first fruits of those that slept, that we too will be raised one of these days from our grave. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 up to verse 54? It says here, now, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then the saying shall be brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. In other words, there will be the resurrection of believers at the coming again of Jesus Christ. We call this the rapture. We read that also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting from verse 13 up to verse 18. That's very encouraging word by the Apostle Paul there. Maybe it's good for us to read that, because this is what the Apostle Paul meant, that Jesus, who rose again from the dead, became the first fruits of them that sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4. 13 to 17, I read. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18. In view of this, that Jesus rose again from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept, and all of us who will follow suit, we will be raised dead in Christ. The first one, dead in Christ, and those who are alive will be changed, and we join together in the air and be ushered together to be with Jesus forever in heaven. The Apostle Paul ends with this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't this a very comforting truth? Because Jesus rose again from the dead, that guarantees that you and I will also rise again when he will come again. All of my life, as a preacher of the gospel, I've noticed that every funeral service we conduct and every burial service we do, the interment part of the service, that's one of the hardest, I believe, if not the hardest. All of us around there, of course, are stricken with grief. We shed our tears. Our breasts, our hearts are pained. Every time we see a loved one, a friend going ahead of us. Every time we conduct a burial service, it's a difficult moment. But the comfort of God is more than enough to know that Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept, guarantees that you and I also, at the trumpet sound, one of these days, at the second coming of Jesus, will be raised from the grave. That's why death has lost its sting. And the power of sin is forever broken. We have victory in Jesus. And that is the significance of the resurrection. Not only it is an established fact, it is also a significant fact. And thirdly, it is also an influential fact. And this is infinitesimally, we call that, infinitely. It is amazing, an infinite, far-reaching influence. Not only to humankind, but also to the cosmic creation of God. It is very profound. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Between the influence of Adam and Christ, the Apostle Paul underlines here, between the influence of Adam and Christ on the human race, there is first resemblance, similarity between them. And second, there is a contrast between them. The resemblance is in the extensibility of this far-reaching influence. It has in it the power of extending over the whole race down through all times. Because of Adam, the Apostle Paul says here, all men coming from Adam and Eve will die, because Adam fell into sin and died. So death has passed upon all men. That's the extensibility of the influence. Because of sin and the fallenness of man from the Garden of Eden, sin has invaded and corrupted and also destroyed. Not only human race, but also the entire material universe. That is so extensive. But thank God it didn't stop there. The Apostle Paul says, yes, as in Adam all die, but also even in Jesus, all will be made alive. This refers to the resurrection of Jesus, because this chapter is the chapter of resurrection. The effect of sin is so extensive and pervasive. It destroys, you know that. We know by experience, we know by observation what's happening all around us. It is corrosive. It's so polluting. Sickness, disaster, death. That's the effect of sin. And we have been relentlessly battered by the effect of sin on humankind. As by one man, that's Adam, all die. But by this last Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, all will be made alive. It's the resurrection of Jesus that makes this happen, that makes this a reality. Jesus rose again from the dead, and the influence of all of those who believe in the risen, victorious, resurrected Savior. Yes, they will die, but they will live again. And not only the effect on believers, but the effect on nature. Yes, sin polluted nature. The environment has been in chaos and disorder and in a great dysfunction. But because of Jesus, not only a person, an individual believes, and then that person will live again, but even the cursed and the destroyed and the polluted nature, material creation of God, like water, like the sea, like the lake, like the river, like the mountain, like the forest, like the land, like the sky, the constellations, all of them have been affected by sin. But because Jesus rose again, time will come that this cosmological disaster and corruption will be restored. Sin results to destruction, but the resurrection of Jesus results to the restoration and the renewal, not only of mankind, but also of the entire material creation of God. Talk about the environmental movement today. They want to preserve a pure water and clean air and all of those. But they are all based, not all of them, I believe, many of them are based on a wrong premise. John Muir, a great naturalist and environmentalist, who was considered the greatest, but I believe he is an environmental wacko, because he rejects the Bible and rejects God. He said, there's nothing wrong with nature. Nothing wrong with the material universe. What's wrong is with men. He is right there. But is that wrong on the first part? And partly wrong is wrong at all. And you know, so what we do is we have to really mend, take care of our environment and all of that. It's impossible for people who are what? Sinful in nature. Because of the heart, which is so deceitful above all men and desperately wicked. It simply means the spiritually wicked. It is incurable. It is cancer. And you know what? What we need today is to believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Because He alone, because of His resurrection, guarantees that time will come, the earth will become new. He will be made new. Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, he said, I will create the new heaven and new earth. And John the Apostle, before he concluded Revelation 22, in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1 up to verse 5, behold, I will come and create the new heaven and new earth. It's only Jesus who can create the new heaven and new earth. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus doesn't only concern your redemption as a person, but it also concerns the redemption and the restoration of the entire cosmological material universe. And that is, to me, far-reaching influence. Isn't this giving us a great hope? Of course. So let us affirm, brothers and sisters, that in the midst of what we are in now, as we read in Romans 8, 19 to 22, that the whole creation even groans. You see that? The whole creation, men and all of the created beings of God, inanimate or animate beings, they have been groaning. Groaning, according to the Apostle Paul in 19, chapter 8 of Romans up to 23. Groaning for what? The redemption of the body of believers and the final perfect restoration of the heaven and earth. Right now we are groaning. And the word groaning here implies what? This implies, this pictures a person who is being tortured. That's the meaning of the word here, groaning. We have been tortured because of sin. And we have been tortured because we want to be freed from pains and the torture we are undergoing. And we need liberation. That is the torture. You see people today groaning. You hear them not only in the funeral services, not only in the funeral homes. You hear the groanings of husbands and wives or mothers in their homes. You hear the groanings of people, students in school and all of that. The groanings because of the enslaving power of sin that has gripped them. And their only hope is in the risen, resurrected Christ. Because when he comes into your heart, he will change you. And you'll become a new person. Let's bow our heads as we close this. Because the Apostle Paul ended this great exposition of the resurrection with practical applications. So many ramifications there in practical terms, but I just want to bring up to you as we conclude and we bow our heads and close our eyes. In verse 58, because Jesus rose again from the dead. It is an established fact, yes. It is a significant fact. It is an influential fact. So what should you and I do with this truth about the resurrection of Jesus? The Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not futile or useless. Brothers and sisters, doesn't the resurrection of Jesus encourage and propel you to be steadfast, meaning steadfast in the doctrines of the Scriptures? Unmovable. During those times, they were persecuted, and many of them we're thinking to give up. Unmovable. Stand firm in the midst of persecutions or ridicules or trials that may come into your life. And then, knowing that Jesus guarantees your resurrection and the restoration of the universe, be abounding in the work of the Lord. Be faithful. Isn't this a great impetus to faithful Christian service? Don't give up. Keep on living for the Lord and serving the risen Lord. Will you make that resolution today? Ask the Lord by His help to make you steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of once again bringing afresh into our minds this glorious truth, the truth of triumph, victory over the sinful world, over the devil, over the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And may you put a stamp of approval of this truth into our hearts and minds that will motivate each one.